Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
All right, welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. We got 25 more minutes to go. Steve Jordahl joins us. Good morning, Steve.
Good morning.
Just going Baptist preacher look today, huh?
I got the paisley tie on, though.
Or any preacher.
You haven't abandoned your...
You know, you wear what's clean in the closet, too.
Well, Steve's got a nice white shirt long and a tie on today.
That's
very,
right.
Very businesslike.
Nothing but business. That's me.
Ray Pritchard's in Kansas City. Good morning again, Ray.
Good morning, Tim. Good to see you.
I'm Tim Wildman with Ed Battagliano. You're listening to American Family Radio, and the name of this show is Today's Issues, and our email address is comments@AFR.net, comments@AFR.net. So prior to the break, I said Trump is like Burr Rabbit, you know.
Yeah.
He's complaining about legal troubles, potentially, but every time he gets into these problems, he wants to be thrown in the briar patch because
right. It
helps his situation. By that, his numbers. It strengthens his numbers.
He was the anti-establishment
candidate.
Yeah,
right, among his supporters. Yeah. Again, I'm not guilt or innocence. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about politically speaking.
Right.
Trump benefits from people going after him, especially on the left, because it garners support for him among people on the right.
Well, and the fact of the matter is, if you are 100% in the Trump camp, you know that for 4 years he was unjustly persecuted by the left, fake this, fake that. Everything was contrived. Now that he's running again, you have almost a half dozen more things. In your mind, you're thinking this is just a continuation of what happened for 4 years. You automatically assume
right.
that he is innocent and being persecuted by the left and the media and so on and so forth.
Right.
So that drives his numbers.
Right. I would say this in this particular case, and I'm not a lawyer, but what you look for is potentially the reason Trump's lawyers went to Washington yesterday to meet with the Department of Justice. The what Jonathan Turley and Fred was talking about is a potential obstruction of justice charge against the former president in the Mar-a-Lago classified documents case.
Right.
Not necessarily that he had them. That's just kind of a separate issue, but it's what did he or his staff try to obstruct justice?
Yeah.
That's the reason that his lawyers would be meeting with the Department of Justice lawyers in that particular case. All right, so there we go. I guess we'll find out about that in the next week or so. And there is a we won't talk about that. I was going to say Biden, you know, he has his own trouble big time, potentially, with something a lot more serious than Mar-a-Lago.
Right.
And that is, Steve, can it be proven that the Biden family made millions and millions and millions of dollars while he was vice president of the United States, and maybe even when he was president, but vice president, influence peddling around the globe with his son and others in the family?
This is something that I found out this morning as I was reading through some stuff, and I think we need to set expectations here. The document that everybody's been talking about that they want to see, which supposedly the whistleblower has alleged crimes committed that Joe Biden received money while he was vice president, it had influenced all that kind of stuff. This is the document they're looking for. In hearing this morning, some of the members of Congress who were looking at this document, I'm trying to think if I think it was it wasn't Graham. I think it was
Comer.
No, it wasn't Comer. One of the senators said, "We are not interested. We're not looking at whether or not Joe Biden was influenced. It's not their purview to oversee the president. It's their purview to oversee the FBI."
Was that a slip of the tongue? Pervert.
Maybe.
Pervert.
Purview. Their job is not to oversee the president. Their job is to oversee the FBI. And so what they're looking for in this document is, did the FBI do its job correctly? Did they investigate what they have to investigate? Did they not investigate what they don't have to investigate? So don't look, I'm thinking now, don't look for this document. While it might be a smoking gun, that's not the purpose of what Congress is doing. So don't look from Congress for something that's going to implicate the president and force some big, huge crisis.
That's a good point. They're saying, FBI, there seems to be enough here. Why aren't you investigating?
That's correct.
Right.
That's correct.
Well, speaking of that, the House of Representatives, the Republicans who are in the majority are issuing have issued a contempt case.
Yes.
Contempt of Congress.
Because the document isn't being handed
because
over.
Because Christopher Wray, the FBI director, won't. Now, he did allow them, they being the congressman, to come over and view it in person,
right?
This document they're talking about. But
not everybody.
Right. They want more than that. The Republicans want to expose this to the public, and the FBI doesn't want to.
Well, supposedly it contains unsubstantiated allegations. Hey, I get all that. But the FBI is accountable for their actions to Congress, right? I mean, it's just exactly what Steve said. This isn't, in a sense, this isn't directly about President Joe Biden. This is about whether the FBI did their job. Clearly they didn't. That's why they're stonewalling. That's why we've got a contempt of Congress ruling out there. What's going to happen next? I don't know. I think the FBI is going to continue to stonewall until somebody, the courts, somehow force them to turn that document over.
The thing that will happen, the fallout that I see from this, if it is actually the document, it's declassified. So there's nothing in there that should be compromising to national security, at least.
Well, but one of the congresswomen yesterday said that the person that's mentioned in the document we're talking about that the FBI is in possession of, which they won't turn over to the FBI, I mean to the Congress, to be publicly released, the person mentioned in there is worried for their life. Did you see that? I did see that.
And it was unclear to me who is threatening him. I do believe it.
Steve.
No, you're saying you do believe that they're afraid for their
life.
Oh,
I do believe that. I read that same thing, and it wasn't clear to me where that threat was coming from. Was it?
Well, Steve, let me go down through history for you there. Okay. Bless your little naive heart,
right.
Steve. You know, there have been times in history Jimmy Hoffa things have happened.
Yeah. Right.
And there's a former political family in America which strange things have happened around them.
Yeah, and I wasn't going there necessarily.
I did.
Okay.
and I didn't name names.
Nope.
And if you don't know who I'm talking about, then
and you just said strange. I didn't say criminal.
No, I said strange things.
Yeah. Strange things.
Stranger things. So I'm
just
saying, listen, in all seriousness, I don't know all the details of this, but if a person is a whistleblower and is going to expose potentially criminal activity of powerful people in politics or business or anywhere else, people get killed, or they disappear, or they get poisoned. I'm saying this has happened all down through human history. So if somebody were to say, if my name comes out to the public and I'm the one that brings down the Biden family, I'm scared. That wouldn't be an unnatural, huh? That's why we have witness protection programs.
Right.
Well, let's say that the whistleblower's name is in this document and it's not classified. There's nothing national security about the whistleblower. I don't think anybody, Republicans most of all, would care if that name was blacked out.
Yeah, no, right. They won't care if that name's blacked out. I agree with you on that. But the media will unmask this person within a week or two, probably.
You think someone will
hold the paper
reveal,
up to the light?
Reveal the name of the person?
Listen, the people on the far left in this country, they're like Jane Fonda, who said that we ought to We ought to murder pro-lifers.
They play for keeps, don't they?
I mean, she said that on The View.
Yes,
she did. Jane Fonda, an actress. So what she would do about pro-lifers? And she said murder them.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm just saying, these people on the far left, that's their attitudes towards people like us. And if you had somebody who was unmasked by the media as being the person who brought down the Biden family, so to speak, again, I'm speculating now into the future, you could see how they would be worried for their life. What happened to Jeffrey Epstein, you know?
What?
I've introduced another.
The concept.
Listen, we need to get back talking about baseball here. all right, go ahead, Steve. Next story.
May I mention this before we get to the first story?
Who killed JFK? That's what you're talking about now?
No.
Okay.
Today is the 79th anniversary of D-Day.
We did mention that.
Did we?
Frank mm-hmm. Turek did.
I wanted to. Oh, thank you.
But okay. It's worth another mention.
Well, I just want to give my own grateful thanks to the men and who were no more than boys, a lot of them in the day that approached those beaches in Omaha and on the French coast.
You know what? I had read about that D-Day and been taught about it. I was aware of it. But that I never really fully appreciated D-Day, Ray, until I saw the opening scene of Saving Private Ryan.
Right.
Yeah.
And wow.
My mouth was dropped for the first 20 minutes of that movie.
Yep.
When I watched it in theaters.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, go ahead, Ray. I mean, the whole time I just watched it, I just thought, how did they do that?
You know, the veterans who lived into the 21st century to see Saving Private Ryan, they said it was the first time on film there was anything approaching what it was like to be in those landing vehicles coming in under fire with the German guns. You know, they had the German gun emplacements there. You had guys being shot as they were trying to, you know, the front of the boat. It would go down.
The Higgins boats.
Yeah. They were being shot before they could get out of the boat.
Yeah.
That's a terrifying thing. And you got to think 79 years ago, these young guys, some of them, as you said, Steve, 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. It's hard to imagine a more terrifying thing. There's a reason we call those men, they call them the greatest generation.
Let me ask you this. By the way, my parents have been to, they went to Omaha Beach and saw that where D-Day.
All of Normandy.
I've seen
all of Normandy. You've been there too?
I've been there, yeah.
I would love to go there. I'm going to go there one day. But you know what I was thinking about when I saw that Saving Private Ryan was Eisenhower, right? Mm-hmm. He was in charge of the NATO forces.
Allied commander.
Right. Yeah,
Allied forces. I shouldn't say NATO, but it would have been him and Churchill, would it not have been, or whatever the British commander would have been, and the Canadians too.
Yeah, they were involved in it as well.
The Canadians had their own. They had their own
beachhead.
Yeah, my question is, would they not have? They're sitting around a table. These gentlemen I'm talking about. They're planning an invasion. They know. I'm sending thousands of men to their death.
Yeah.
Potentially.
It was Eisenhower's call, by the way.
I'm not faulting anybody. I'm just saying. In fact, I'm saying, just think of the burden on the souls and the minds and the hearts of those guys who are having to plan this mission, knowing that, well, we're going to be sending these guys onto the shores. Somebody's got to be the first one.
Well, in fact, Eisenhower had a speech prepared. Had the Normandy invasion
right.
gone south, so to speak, failed and turned out badly. If it had been repelled.
You mean he had two speeches?
Yes, he did.
He did. He did.
Go ahead, Ray. He did have a speech prepared in case
it didn't work. And when the landings were successful, that speech was crumpled up, thrown in the wastebasket. Somebody actually retrieved it from the wastebasket and preserved it for history, because that's how close it was. I guess what we're trying to say is that's how close a call it was, that it could have gone either way.
And let me just say, to bring a spiritual component into this too, as well as the very deserved adulation and so on and so forth for those men who did that, okay? You look at the Battle of Midway in the Pacific, could have gone either way. We could have had our Navy. We could have had our aircraft carriers sunk instead of the Japanese. I think it was 4 out of 5. You look at how razor thin the difference was between winning and losing in World War II, and I think God was with us. God was with us. But let me tell you, folks, if God's not with you, then that razor's edge goes the other way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're facing going forward.
You mean with the culture war we have going on?
Yeah.
It's a spiritual war.
Well, what I'm saying is a nation that has rejected God. That wasn't true back in 1944.
Right. In fact, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he led the nation in prayer over the radio.
Yeah.
Right.
Which would be akin to, it would be radio, television, the internet today. And you would have the president of the United States leading the prayer.
Right.
To your point about how we change.
Well, and so what I'm saying is, folks, we need revival in this country. Because if World War III comes down in our lifetimes, okay? Okay, and that's good. We're gonna switch to something hopeful here in just a moment. If we have a World War III, there's no guarantee that all those razor thin margins of victory work in our favor next time around, because God may say, you know what, you reject me, now I reject you, and I will use your enemies to chastise you. But there are some signs that God may be doing something.
Well, you know, remember the Asbury revival that happened several months ago, just for days and days on end, this worship service at this college, and
it spread to other schools.
Yeah. And then we kind of lost track of it. And even before that, there had been Sean Foyt, worship leader, had been going around getting tremendous response and everything. And I think it kind of lost, it went off the front pages, but I think there's still some stuff going on. Let me tell you about an event. It's called Baptize SoCal. SoCal, SOCAL. That's California speak for Southern California.
Right.
Baptize SoCal, this is a couple churches down there that organized a mass baptism in Pirates Cove Beach. If you've seen the movie Jesus Revolution, that was the beach.
That was a great movie.
That was a good movie.
Yeah.
And that was the beach that Chuck Smith used to baptize all these other people, all the people in his day that started the Jesus Revolution. And they had more than 4,100 baptisms last Sunday on Pentecost Sunday.
What?
4,100 people were baptized at Pirates Cove in one day.
Wow.
And it was, you're right, there's two churches that organized this, but 280 churches participated.
Yeah.
That in and of itself, that level of cooperation amongst churches.
I'm sure that'll make national news on all the television networks.
I wonder though, news sites. Here's the thing, I'm wondering if maybe it's not a good thing that this isn't happening in the middle of publicity. God's Spirit is going to move. He's going to move in someone's heart.
Right.
It's going to be, it doesn't matter if we publicize it or not, and publicizing it is just going to bring the slings and arrows to bear. So I'm thinking, if God is doing a work and a revival is going on in this country and a spiritual revival, it at some point it will be apparent in the way that we conduct business. But I think there's a war going on right now, and all this woke stuff that you've been talking about, these corporations that are, you know, the pro-gay stuff that's going on, there's a battle going on right now. And I think we see one part of it because the media that informs us about all these things, they only cover one thing. They don't want to cover the other.
Well, Ray, there is a spiritual thing at work. When a culture or anything, a business, suddenly collapses, everybody says, wow, that happened suddenly, but you miss the rot that happened leading up to the sudden collapse. But the reverse is kind of true as well. Sometimes God is working behind the scenes and good stuff is happening, and if nobody sees it, when the revival or the awakening then does become public, that seems sudden as well, doesn't it?
You know, Ed, let me remind all of our listeners of the parable of the wheat and tares, Matthew 13, about the man who had his workers go out and plant the good seed in the field, and then while men were sleeping, the Bible says the enemy came in and sowed the bad seed. The weeds came up among the wheat, and the workers came to the boss and said, well, do you want us to pull up the weeds? No, because you may pull up some of the wheat as well. Leave it until the time of the harvest, then we can separate it easily in that day. Which, Ed, I think being interpreted means this. If we take the words of Jesus seriously, two things are going to happen in the last days. We're going to see an explosion of evil like we have never seen in the world. We're going to see the devil doing the worst that he can do because he knows his time is short. That's biblical. And I think that explains a large part of what we see morally, spiritually, culturally in America, Western civilization, around the world. We see the rot increasing. But if the words of Jesus mean anything at all, at the same time then, we will see in the last days an explosion of righteousness as we have never seen before. Why? Because the darker the night, the brighter the light will shine. So I want to say to our friends, do not be discouraged. I know here on AFR, of necessity, we report a lot of bad news, but the good news is Jesus Christ is alive. He's well. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back soon, and we ought to pray and believe for great moves of God in the last day. Last thing yet I'm going to say is this. I believe the greatest revivals in history are yet ahead of us. We ought to believe for that. We ought to pray for that. We ought to expect for that. We ought to say, Lord, the harvest is plentiful. Thrust forth more laborers into this end times harvest before Jesus comes again.
That's good preaching, Ray.
Yep.
Yeah, that, amen.
That should be an encouragement to our listeners. There are a lot of Christian men and women who see what's going on, and they, as it says in Ezekiel 9, they groan and mourn what's happening. And if you read Ezekiel 9, God takes notice. He takes notice when his people mourn. And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, not only about their own sin, but also the sin of that's going on around them. Good preaching, Ray.
There you go.
Yeah, so two things are going on at the same time in the opposite directions, right? On planet Earth, what you're saying is, Ray.
That's exactly right. I think it's happening just the way Jesus said it was going to happen. And last word I want to say is, as you see the cultural decay around us, friends, do not despair. You can be angry. We ought to mourn. We ought to pray.
And we ought to fight back against it.
We ought to fight back against it, but do not despair. Jesus is on the throne. Get ready, friends.
Well,
he's coming back soon.
I think despair is a sin.
It is.
Right.
Huh? I think you've said that, Ed, before.
Yeah, because despair discounts the possibility that God can intervene.
Right.
And that is a belief that is rooted in unbelief and doubt. And we all struggle with that, but
you know,
we should recognize it.
What's the scripture, Ray, that says we're occupied until I come?
Luke chapter 19.
The words of Jesus.
Occupy till I come.
Right.
Friends, let's be busy serving the Lord.
That's our charge.
Right.
We are to fight, to occupy, to do the work of the Lord.
It's never the wrong time to do the right thing. Put that on a bumper sticker.
Preach it.
I actually heard somebody say that.
Amen.
So.
All right, everybody. Thanks for joining us today on the program. Have a wonderful Tuesday, and we'll see you back here tomorrow. Keep listening to AFR.